be in the same verse we were last week, so if you could turn there. All right, Proverbs 23:23. The verse that we're considering in Sunday school is this one. It's a proverb. It's a verse that pretty much stands on its own. And it says, "Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding." And let's ask the Lord to bless our lesson this morning. Lord, we ask your blessings on this Sunday school lesson. Lord, without you, we can do nothing. We're helpless without you, without your power, without your inspiration, without your revelation. Lord, you are everything to us, and you are life itself. Lord, without you, we wouldn't even be here, and we want to acknowledge you, give you all the glory and the honor that's due your name that we can possibly give you. And Lord, we also submit ourselves to you and to your word and to your wisdom, and ask, Lord, that you would change our thinking, change our minds, change our hearts to be more conformed to your image. Lord, we desperately need that, and we ask that of you, you would work in us. And please bless the other classes that are meeting this morning. Lord, we do desire to bring you honor, and I pray that you'd help us to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Buy the truth and sell it not, a verse that we often use in order to emphasize the truth of our dependence upon God's word for revelation, for inspiration, for as it states in the text right here, as it states with truth. Truth is an important thing. That shouldn't even be stated, but it is an important thing. Not so much, I think, in today's day and age. Of course, we pointed out last week a little bit of the hypocrisy of society just in general and their quest for the truth, you know, how... And in the information age that we're in now, how you would think that with the abundance of information that we have now because of the internet, that it would be easy to figure out the truth, that this would be an easy thing to do, that the truth would be something that would be very self-evident given the amount of information we have. And yet we find that there's a lot of people on the internet that are supposedly seeking for truth, but then we find out that their search is very biased. And they want truth for certain political candidates, but not truth for other political candidates. And there's no one party more guilty than another. Both sides are guilty. You find people putting absolutely false information on the internet, and they're representing it as truth. And so now, you know, instead of the internet making truth very self-evident and very easy to find, we find that it's increased people's cynicism greatly. And now people, they don't know what the truth is. They don't know who to trust. They've been lied to so much, they have no clue. And the internet definitely feeds on people's gullibility. And some of it's, you know, actually pretty comical, you know. Hopefully you're not any of the ones that have done any of these things, but the internet actually had a thing that, you know, that you could charge your phone by putting it in the microwave. I don't know if you tried that? No. Well, somebody did, and then they were mad when it didn't work. You know, but that's because they read it on the internet and they thought, well, this is a source and it's an authority, so we're going to do it. Some young girl decided that she could turn her eyes green by putting lemon juice in her eye because the internet said that this is what's going to happen when you do that. Of course, she found out that it doesn't work that way. Just like the guy that read that, you know, the easiest way to defrost your windshield when it has ice on it is to wrap sandpaper around your windshield wipers. So he did, and he sanded all the ice off, and he sanded all the texture off of the top of his windshield and had to get it replaced. And it just goes on and on. People believe some really strange things that come off the internet, you know. Hopefully you don't. Hopefully you read the internet I pride myself in not believing everything that the internet has to say, but I did. I was on Facebook the other day surfing, trying to waste a little time, and I saw an article that said only 2% of the population can answer these questions. I found out I'm in the 2% of the population. It made me feel pretty good. Internet can also make you a liar. I've been trying to work on lying. I've been trying to speak truth with my neighbor, you know. And I thought I was doing pretty good, especially after last week's lesson. You preach it, you got to follow it, you know. And then I caught myself in another lie, because as soon as I clicked on I have read and accepted all these terms and conditions, I realized I had not read these terms and conditions. God's really concerned with truth. Amen. In fact, it's his mark. It's his cornerstone. And what our battle is now as Christians in preaching the truth and in witnessing for the truth and in telling people the truth about God is we're speaking to a very cynical and skeptical age that doesn't believe anything about anything. Of course, now that's not true. They do believe a lot of really weird stuff. But there seems to be a real resistance to the truth, to God's truth. There seems to be a resistance to it. I think Bill was pointing out in the meeting the other day, even an animosity towards it. And I thought that was real curious. And so, in my thinking, I'm thinking, okay, the verse here, you know, there's two aspects that I'm going with this. Last week we dealt with different kinds of lies and the difference between the lie and the truth. And what I want to deal with a little bit today is not only the fact that there's lies out there, but why do people believe them? You know, that's my question. Why is it that the truth is so hard for men to accept? And I got a couple of things that I want to consider here this morning in our lesson and building on it, because we're going to build on how Jesus Christ presents the truth and maybe get a little bit of insight as to how maybe we can deal with such a cynical age. But I reminded, first of all, of these are maybe reasons why people will believe a lie. Maybe kind of a revelation as to how our nature works, how men works. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, you know, it seems to be true? What we're talking about is we're talking, of course, about perception. Or it feels like it's right. This is one of the ways that men use to evaluate whether something is true or whether it's false or whether it's good or whether it's bad. There was a big deal in the 70s, those of you that grew up in the 70s, and it was kind of a mantra, you know, and it basically was this: if it feels good, do it. You know, anybody remember that, you know, or even try to practice that, you know? And you find out later on, not everything that feels good is good for you. The devil is a huge liar. And if you use just personal pleasure or personal perception as a way to evaluate whether something is true or not, then you're very often going to be mistaken. There's a lot of lies out there. I've got an example in the Old Testament that I'm going to skip, and instead I'm going to just go to another proverb as a kind of an illustration for this. It's found in chapter 14. And it's a very good proverb. Well, all of them are good, but this one is good to illustrate a principle. And it says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And this illustrates this principle of, you know, there is a way which seems right unto a man, which feels right, and the end thereof are the ways of death. And we know that, I mean, and just about everybody knows that to be true. The first time you take a drink, then the alcohol in that drink will actually produce chemicals in your brain to give you a feeling of well-being. Don't try it if you've never drank. But that's what happens. And so your first drink is actually a very good and positive and pleasurable experience. But then the verse here says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. What you have to evaluate, whether something is good or bad, or whether something is true or a lie, is to take it to its end. What's the end product? And of course, then you see the end product for alcohol is alcoholism and all of the incredible damages that alcohol can do, not only to your own body, but to your family, to you yourself, you know, the poverty and the shame it brings, and sometimes incarceration, you know, if you decide to get behind the wheel. While you're drinking alcohol and you're impaired and you're found to have a DWI, you know, in these day and age, it's going to cost you a lot of money to get your license back. And you're going to be set back. What if you have an accident and you actually take somebody's life? You could actually suffer jail time, because of that particular crime. And yet, you know, we evaluate whether something is true based on how it makes us feel. And I'm telling you something, the truth will not always make you feel good. I remember the first time I came to this church. I had been having Bible studies over at Fort Sam with Joe and with Kevin Davis and decided finally, you know, that I was gonna make the big step. You know, this was a big deal. I was actually going to come to church. And that was a big deal for me. I don't know if you realize it, but it was a big deal for me to come. And so I came, and won't tell you all the experiences that happened, but I listened to preaching, and there was something different than I had ever experienced in Mass. When I went to Mass as a kid and as a before I got to my rebellious stage as a teenager, you know, there was I had all my senses bombarded, and you came out with this good feeling like you'd done something good for God. I'll have to be honest, the first time I heard preaching here, I went out here feeling terrible. I'm serious. There was a conflict that was started in my soul that I couldn't figure out what was going on. Church, for the first time, did not make me feel good. And there was a good reason for that. Because I had been deceiving myself into thinking that I was okay before God. And the word began hitting my heart, you know, it began pounding on my heart, and I realized, you know what, and the same thing going to those studies. You know, that there was a conviction that was building. Hey, I wasn't used to conviction. I wasn't used to my spirit telling me there was something wrong. I was used to, if it feels good, do it. And so, if it seems true, I would say my advice would be not to trust your senses. Don't trust your perceptions. I know we got these little warning lights in the back of our heads sometimes, but those warning lights can sometimes be really, really wrong. The Bible says in the last days there are going to come scoffers. And it explains these scoffers. It says one of their characteristics is they walk after their own lusts. And so that's our nature. That's our nature, to want to walk after our own desires, our own lusts. And so men will justify leaving their wives and going with a younger woman. They'll justify that because they say, well, you know, this just feels like the right thing to do. But then if you look at God's law, God will very clearly point it out to you that that's not the right thing to do. It is not right to cheat on your wife. It's not right to ruin your body with drugs and with alcohol. It's not right to, I mean, we could go through a whole litany of different sins. And so when you run across somebody that their perception of truth is this way, then listen, you're going to have to do a little bit of work, and you're going to have to remind them or point it out to them that not everything that seems right is going to end right. And of course, we see this just in physical life, but we see it especially in spiritual things. There are people that are going to, it's written down in Matthew chapter 7, that are going to stand before the Lord in that day, and they're going to say, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, and didn't we do many wonderful works? And he's going to say unto them, I never knew you. You see, the consequences of thinking the wrong thing, the consequences of doing just what you perceive to be right, it can be really deadly. How about another one? And this is one that I face quite often. It was really, really made clear one time. I was witnessing to a very successful, very wealthy businesswoman that I was doing some work for, and we had gotten on to spiritual things, and of course that was kind of her hobby, spiritual topics and things, and we started talking, and she made a statement. Because we started talking about judgment to come, which always seems to come up when you're dealing with somebody you believe to be lost. And she says, I will not believe in a God that sends people to hell. And she made that statement. And reminds me of that quote, you know, that reminds me of the quote. And now I can't recall the quote, but it is a good quote. If I remember it, I will share it with you. But this is what I call, you know, and other people have labeled this as wishful thinking. You know, I wish God was a certain way. Therefore, if I believe him to be that way, then he's gonna be that way. You know, that's a huge hindrance to getting saved. That's a huge hindrance to discovering the truth. If you're going to create your own God and you're going to build your own characteristics of God, look over in the New Testament in 2 Timothy in chapter 4. We have got this as an epidemic in our particular society here. I don't know about what's going on in the rest of the world. But I know here, it is a huge deal that people are very free with shaping their own God. And let me see if I got the right verse that I told you. 2 Timothy chapter 4. It says there in verse 2, he says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is synonymous for God's truth. But after their own lusts, that's their own desires, their own perceptions, like we were talking about before, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That's what's happening today. His men are willingly turning their ears from the truth, and they're turning themselves unto fables. And what's the reason for it? Why are fables so popular? Because it's what people want. They're shaping the God that they want. And that's why prosperity preaching is so popular. And it's not that, you know, we're against prosperity. I mean, prosperity is really cool when you have it. And money is an awesome thing. There is a lie, you know, to try to combat that and to try to ridicule the God's true perception, because they make a statement and they say that money is the root of all evil. And it's actually a lie. It's a misrepresentation of the truth, because God doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. Money is an inanimate object. Material possessions are inanimate objects. He says the love of money is the root of all evil. And he states that very clearly. And then in the passage, he explains himself very clearly. He says, because it's going to pierce you through with many sorrows. A man that has a desire to be rich is going to fall into all kinds of temptations. But what have people done? Is they've ignored the truth. They, because of their own lust, because of their own desire to want to possess physical prosperity that they're willing to turn their ears from the truth. And this is wishful thinking. And this woman may wish, she may wish that there was a God in existence that didn't send people to hell, but then the truth confronts. And the truth is that God does. He does. You talk about a scary thought. There is a judgment to come. There is accountability. There is a day when men are going to stand before God and explain their actions. That this is truth. There is a day when the small and the great and the dead and kings and peasants and everybody in between is going to stand before God. And yet men, you know, in this day and age, they want to turn their ears to the fables. And so one of the things that we have to do, we have to make sure that we do, that we are very careful, is we have to be careful to preach the truth. And somebody told me one time, I was visiting someone who was, they were having some mental issues. It was a friend of mine, and and these mental issues kind of really got out of hand, and he was in this state where he was beginning to imagine, you know, that people were poisoning him through the gum machine and all of these delusions that he was thinking. And so I went in, I got permission and got, you know, into the psych ward and was able to talk to him. But the psychiatrist gave me a warning. He says, before you talk to him, make sure you don't go along with any of his delusions. Don't go along with any of them. Don't say, yeah, oh, yeah, yeah, I've heard that too, or anything like that. He says, just state the facts, state what's true. And so that's what I had to do. Oh, man, you know, the gum machines and this. And I had to tell my friend, I said, no, there's no conspiracy to poison the gum machines. You know, it's not true. Of course, he went ballistic and went crazy over it. But then I got to thinking, you know, that's our same strategy towards speaking to people that don't know the truth, is simply state the truth. And don't apologize for it. Don't be ashamed of it. Because when somebody's in delusion, they don't need you to go along with their delusion. When somebody is deluded into thinking that there is no hell, we don't need to tone down hell just so that we can go along with their delusion, that we can go along with their wishful thinking. We have to state it. And I'm telling you, sometimes truth will wake you up. I remember when God began dealing with me, and I remember it was confrontational. The truth of God was confrontational with my perceptions. It was confrontational with my feelings. And I needed the truth. I didn't need anybody giving me a nice, easy story. I didn't need anybody easing me into the truth. I needed to hear the truth. And it was tough. You know, even now today, I still need the truth. You know, I need it. I need truth. You know, you preach another verse that I was going to use, faithful are the wounds of a friend, you know, speaking truth with your neighbor. It's real important. Now, I don't recommend being brutally honest, you know, because, you know, you can, there are some social norms, you know, there are some things that you, so, you know, don't be brutally honest, but, you know, people are deluded and people are full of wishful thinking, and they need to be confronted with the truth. So we've got two hurdles into presenting the truth. We've got people that are following after their own lusts, and they really don't have any concern but what they feel is good and right. You've got people that are creating their own God, and they're full of wishful thinking, and we've got to try to overcome that. There's another big one, this happens a lot with religions, and some of us have experienced maybe minor. We've heard stories of other people that have experienced major problems with this thing, and it's this whole idea of going against your own culture. People will follow their own culture in a lie to the death. It's in our nature. You know, do you feel any kind of loyalty to the patriarchs in your family? Yeah, somewhat. You know, maybe you don't, but I had somewhat of a loyalty to my grandpa, which I saw as kind of the male figure for our family, you know, and in all things, he was a very good man, you know, very moral, very honest. He was a really, really good man. And so I looked up to him. And have you ever heard somebody say, my grandfather believed this, my dad believed it, and so I'm going to believe it? And so they take that position and condemn themselves to an eternity without God. The consequences are huge. Paul is a stellar example of that. He Paul cannot be accused of being a hypocrite when he was following his own religion. He followed it so zealously that he was attacking followers of Jesus Christ, feeling that they were a threat to his religion. And then Jesus Christ actually confronted him on that way. And you remember Paul's miraculous conversion and he had to make a change. He had to turn his back on some things that day. He was relating his experience later, and he says, those of you that knew me when I was young knew that I zealously followed this way. And so what are we doing is we're telling people that they have to turn their back on their culture. The prevalent thing in today's day and age is not to change people's culture. And to a certain extent, there's a lot of wisdom to that. You know, United States has had this doctrine for a long time to try to export democracy into other parts of the world. And democracy doesn't work in certain parts of the world. There are certain parts of the world where democracy is not the best thing for them. And it causes them all sorts of extra problems. Democracy is not the cure-all to all the ills of the nations of the world. And but we have this idea, you know, that and now you have... you have this idea that, you know, people just simply need to remain where they are, and yet that's not a good thing either. You know, if you're gonna go into a jungle somewhere and there's a tribe there, and they're animists, you know, they're afraid of every spirit and bird and tree, and they're running around in the woods naked, and they have these traditions and these cultures and these conditions, then the gospel is actually going to confront some of those things, and it's going to change their culture. And people are going to have to live different because of what God says. And so I know that, you know, that it's a difficult thing. But this is another hurdle that we face when we're presenting the truth, is that people aren't willing to let go of their heritage. They're not willing to let go of their culture. It has an extremely strong pull. But Jesus Christ is very clear. He says, if you don't hate your father and your mother, amen, then you don't love me. Now, obviously, he wasn't talking about, you know, hatred, but this comparison between who do you love more? Do you love your father or mother more, or do you love me more? And so that's the hurdle that we're trying to get over when we're presenting people with the truth. And it's one of the reasons why people get stuck in a lie. And I've met people that know that their religion, that the teachings are not right according to the Bible, and yet they refuse to change because of this loyalty. And it's really sad. That's why a lot of people aren't saved. You've got another one, and of course this is the one that our parents always ridiculed us when he was little. You know, if I can't think of any solid examples of what my mother actually used to tell me, but the old cliche, you know, the young person comes up to his mom or dad and says, hey man, can I go to this party? Everybody else is going to it. And she said, no, you can't go to the party. You know, there's all kind of, this is the reasons why, you know, you can't do this. You can't. Oh man, but everybody else in my class is doing it. And then the mother or the father comes up with the proverbial, well, if everybody else jumped off a cliff, would you do it? You remember your mother ever telling you something like that, or your dad telling you something like that, and as a teenager you thought that was such a ridiculous argument. What does that have to do with me going to this party? Everybody's gonna be there. I gotta be there. We're community creatures, you know, we're together, and there's actually a psychology of the mob, you know. There's this idea that, that people are lazy in their thinking, and so the easiest way to make a decision is not to look at the pros and cons and figure out what's right, what's true, or what's false, but the easiest way is to simply look around and see what everybody else is doing. You ever done that? Yeah, I've done it too in certain situations, you know. I remember I went to a formal banquet one time. I had never been to a formal banquet in my life, you know. I'd barely ever worn a tie, and I had no clue. And you know what I had to do? I had to sit around and wait and see what everybody else was doing. You know, I was grabbing the wrong fork, you know, getting ready to drink the finger bowl and all. I mean, I was lost. Now, I probably could have before that time done a little research on formal banquets, on, you know, how to act, what to do, but I was lazy. I just gonna see what everybody else is doing. You know, the problem is that people are spiritually lazy. How many people have you asked, hey, have you ever read the Bible? No. Have you ever considered the claims of God? Nah, you know, I just don't. People are lazy. They're not willing to think and to make up their own minds, so they do just what. And so right now, it's my personal opinion, I think it's probably one of the reasons why there's such a prevalence of abhorrent behavior among our young people. I mean, people that all of a sudden, they were normal one year. In the eighth grade, nothing wrong with this girl. Then in the ninth grade, all of a sudden, she's gay, you know? But you know what I think it is? I don't think that she turned gay from eighth grade to ninth grade. I think what it is that society has everybody, it's all of a sudden become cool. You know, it used to be not cool. I mean, it was back in probably Lindell's day, someone got pregnant in high school, you know, that wasn't, you put that thing off to the side, you know, you kind of hid that, you didn't parade it around, now you got girls that they don't care, you know, they are proud that they're pregnant in the ninth grade, you know. It's because now it's become cool, and now things, these behaviors have become cool, and so people are diving into things that are destroying their lives, actual lies of the devil, because everybody else is doing it. I'm telling you, don't follow the crowd. Majority rules. Majority's not always right, man. Telling you what, we don't necessarily have majority rules here in church. You know, God never set up a moral majority for the church. You know, he had the church that it's run, you know, by, he's appointed elders, and God considers him the head over the church. He makes the decision. He sets the policies. He does these things, but people are, and you might get into it sometimes too. When is the last time you brought When is the last time you bought a product because your favorite athlete endorsed that product? I can't think of one, but I mean, if Clint Eastwood, no. I'm starting to embellish here, and it's not good. So, but when is the last time you've, because somebody else did it, hey man, you know, that encourages you to do it. Be careful, because a lot of times the truth will cause you to stand alone. It's going to cause you to stand absolutely alone. And how many times have they come up to a street preacher on the street and says, where's everybody else? You're the only one out here doing this. Well, number one, that's a lie. God says, I've reserved 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. He told that to Isaiah. He said, I have my people. You're never only the only one. But there's not safety in numbers. I've had people tell me, you know, Catholicism is a definite bona fide religion because we have 80 million people worldwide or something like that. Well, that just means there are 80 million people in the world that are believing something that God never said. And many of them taking comfort in the fact that other people are doing it. So that's another one. There's a big one. I've got some others here. I'll kind of overlook those. They don't support the fact as strong, but this is a big one. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5. We're going to back up a little bit. Verse 3, it says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. I think that's actually come to pass now. There are scoffers. There are ridiculers. There are condescenders that make you feel real little and real childish because you believe the Bible and are following God's ways. Knowing first that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust. There's that phrase again. Walking after their own desires, their own perceptions, their own wishful thinking, their own majorities, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And of course, that's a lie, because all things haven't been continuing on. There was a flood, remember? It was a big deal since the beginning of creation. God transformed this, the face of this earth, with water. And if you don't think that that happened, there is plenty of geological evidence to prove that. And I'm not a scientist, so I could not do it well. But there is. And verse 5 is the phrase. For this they willingly are ignorant of. That by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that once was, being overflowed with water, perished. So it's a reference to the flood. And so it's saying that these people, these scoffers that say, where's the promise of his coming, they are willingly ignorant of this fact of a worldwide flood. And that phrase, willingly ignorant. And a lot of these things that we mentioned, there are reasons why people will choose to believe a lie rather than believe God's truth. But I think this is probably one of the biggest ones, is that people just don't want to hear it. It's not that they have been deceived. It's not really sincerely that their loyalties towards their patriarchs are so strong that they're not willing to buck it. There are those cases, because you get to something that they really want, I guarantee they would buck their patriarchs to get something that they would really want. And people don't always follow the crowd. They're not always going to do what everybody says is true. And they realize sometimes that, you know, their wishful thinking is really a lie, but this one, they're willingly ignorant. This is the idea in a man's soul that he will not surrender himself to God's will. And I think this is probably one of the biggest ones. It's one of the biggest reasons why people believe a lie and why they won't take the advice in Proverbs that says, buy the truth and sell it not, because they choose not to. You see, we are people of our own free will. And people are smart enough to realize, if I accept God's rules, then I am also then obligated to submit myself to those rules. If I accept God's ways, I'm obligated to live by the ways. And lost people alike, they know what a hypocrite is. They know what somebody says with their mouth and what they do with their life is different, that's a hypocrite. And yet people just don't want to. I remember trying to open up the Bible one time with a woman, and she said, shut the book! And she actually stepped back, kind of startled me for a minute, and I was like, oh, ma'am, I just want to read you a verse. And then it got kind of fun, because I would go like this a little bit, you know. She freaked out. But that's what people are doing. Hey, can I share with you something out of the Bible? No, I don't have time right now. People don't want to know. It's almost if I don't know, I'm not going to be responsible for it. And that's actually, That's actually an idea, you know? Why are you going then and telling people that have never heard the gospel about the gospel, now they become accountable to the gospel, now they're going to die and go to hell? If not, I'm telling you, ignorance, whether it's willful or whether it's true, ignorance is no excuse. We understand that. People are accountable to God whether they're ignorant or not. But the big thing is that people just don't want to. Man, how do we get around that? I'm telling you, if a person of his own free will says, look, shut up, don't tell me nothing, then, you know, we're not going to force anything on them. Maybe we would like to. We would like to try. You know, there was that old West preacher that used to get into bar fights. And once he won the fight and was on top of the guy, he opened up his Bible and then started preaching to him, you know. I don't recommend that as a form of evangelism anymore. But understand this, that because of that will, then people open up themselves to all kinds of deception. And of course, they're going to condemn themselves not to believe the truth. And it makes it even easier when the truth is not being propagated. You see, our responsibility is to state what's true. Our responsibility is to speak for God. We're the ambassadors for God. We're ambassadors for the message of Jesus Christ. And so we're here on this earth as representatives of Jesus Christ and His message. And so we've got to speak. It doesn't matter if people don't want to hear it. It doesn't matter if people say, look, you know, that's fine for you. Keep that stuff in your church. People tell me more than once, look, go back to your church and do whatever you want in your church, but leave us alone. Well, I'm sorry, that's not going to happen. It's hard to leave people alone when you know what the consequences of their deception is. And God gives some good advice here. He says, buy the truth and sell it not. Look, we are prone to deception. We are prone to self-deception. And there's that verse in James that says a man, he looks in the Bible, he sees what kind of a man he is, and then he walks away, and then he forgets, and he deceives himself into thinking that he's okay. Listen, we're not here to make people feel good. We're not here to reinforce people's beliefs in the lies. And it doesn't matter whether the lies come from the family, whether it comes from long-standing religion, whether it comes from their own minds. We have a responsibility to tell the truth. We're going to close the lesson, and then we'll get into some other aspects next week. But let's close it with this verse, give you something to think about. In 2 Timothy in chapter 3, he says, 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 7. This is one of the verses, it's not the verse, but he says, ever learning, he's speaking of a people in here, he says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's not exactly the verse, it's a good one, but look at 1 Timothy in chapter 2 in verse 4. This is the one that I want to close with. He's talking about praying, you know, for kings, all those that are in authority, good, acceptable. Verse 4 says, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. I want you to know that this is God's will for every man. That this is God's will, that they not remain in their ignorance, they not remain in unbelief, that they not remain believing a lie, but that everyone comes to the truth. So if it's God's will that every human being come to the knowledge of the truth, then there has to be truth in existence, number one. There has to be truth. Number two, it has to be found. It has to be available. Men have to be able to find the truth. And then they have to have the ability to be able to accept it. And so we're going along the lines of buy the truth and sell it not next week. we're going to take this particular angle, and we'll delve further into it. Lord bless you.